Would you pray with me? Father, as we come to your word and look again at the Psalms, we're becoming aware that you long for a relationship with us. The Psalms are incredibly relational words, and you call us to yourself in the midst of them. And we pray, Lord Jesus, as we read, as we study, as we hear and listen this morning, we pray that your Spirit would be here and that you would speak, that you would draw us to where you want us to be. We pray this longing for your kingdom to come and your will to be done in our lives and in this city. In your name we pray. Amen. This morning we're continuing our series through the Summer of Psalms that we started a few weeks back, before vacation. And I just want to say I'm happy to be back. It's fun to be back at church again. Up front, I also want to admit that the outline of this sermon I've adopted or adapted from John Piper. He's one of my favorite preachers, and I've incorporated several of his thoughts here, and we'll be getting into them today because I really believe that he nails what God wants to speak to us. And so I hope that you'll appreciate that and enjoy that. Now, Psalm 25, and I encourage you, please take your Bibles, open them up. You'll find one in the pew in front of you. We're going to spend a lot of time in Psalm 25 today. This psalm is an incredibly important psalm because it teaches us how to discern God's will, how to hear God's will for our lives. It teaches us how we can know what God wants for us, for our future. This is a topic that we've come back to several times over the last few years because it's really, frankly, one of the questions that I get asked most as a pastor. So what does God want from me? Or what does he want me to do? It's an important question. Actually, I believe it's one of the most important questions that a Christian asks or that a Christian should ask. Another way to say this is, you can judge the quality of your faith. You can judge the quality or the strength of your relationship with Christ by whether or not you are asking this question often. The question, what do you want from me, Jesus? Or how can I live my life in a way that pleases you? Really, these are the same questions. You can judge the quality of your relationship with Christ by whether you ask this question or not. Before we get into this psalm, I want you to imagine a scenario with me. Imagine that this afternoon when you get home, you're in your living room and Jesus himself walks in. You ask him who he is and he introduces himself. He says, I'm Jesus. I am the Christ. I am the creator of the entire universe. I crafted mankind. In fact, I personally knit you together in your mother's womb. But not only am I your maker, I'm your redeemer, and I've come today to forgive your sins afresh, to cover you again with my righteousness. I've got new mercies for you. I've come to breathe new life into you that's going to continue to increase and expand and become more and more vibrant for all of eternity. So will you trust me? Imagine that Jesus came into your living room and presented himself like this and asked you if you would trust him. Then imagine you responded, well, I believe in you, and I want to be happy, and I like the idea of having my sins forgiven because I want to go to heaven, and I certainly want to avoid hell, and I like the idea that you're infinite, and so you can fulfill this promise that you give new mercies that are fresh every morning for all of eternity. But quite frankly, I'm not sure that I can completely trust you. You see, I think there are aspects of my life that if I handed them over to you, Jesus, if I lived my life the way you're really asking, I would be poorer rather than richer. I don't want to give up some of the things in my life because quite frankly, Jesus, I know what will make me happy better than you do. Can you imagine having that kind of a conversation with Jesus? Have you had that conversation with Jesus? Maybe you haven't used those words. How does Jesus respond when we restrict him from having his way in 100% of our life? Is he content to be mostly our Savior? How would Jesus respond? Actually, we know fairly well, have a pretty good idea how Jesus would respond, because when a certain rich young ruler told Jesus basically the same, Jesus responded to him. So first, the rich young ruler said to Jesus something like this, I like your message, Jesus, but I want to make sure that I hold on to the one thing that I know will make me happy, my money. Right? Jesus responds, in essence, it's harder for someone who thinks they know what will make them happy to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. So Jesus wants to save us 100% of the way. He's not interested in being a partial Savior. That's the warning today, and we're going to see that throughout this text. It's a warning addressed to those who, like David in Psalm 25, believe in God. David has this deep trust in God, and yet his life isn't easy. And so he's often unsure of what God's will is in the situations that he finds himself in, and this goes for us as well. So if you believe in God this morning, but your life isn't simple, it's not always easy to know exactly what God wants from you, then this psalm is for you. If you're here today and this doesn't describe you, perhaps you haven't chosen to turn your life over to Christ, then I encourage you really to listen in anyway, or go to sleep, but listen in, please, because I believe that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, and it may happen that you will find that he will convince you that listening to his wisdom is better than listening to your own. God does this because God believes that when we live our lives the way he desires, we find ourselves living the most satisfying and fulfilled lives. And God wants that for us. All right. There are three things that we're going to do today in this psalm, Psalm 25. And so I want to start with some context where David finds himself as he writes. What we're going to see in this context is that, quite frankly, we can identify with a lot of what he's experiencing. So David is encountering the same stresses and pressures that we face today. So we're going to look at David's context. Second, we're going to look at what David does when he finds himself in this context, under these stresses. What we're going to find is that David, when he finds himself here, he goes to God and he asks for something. And what he asks for is really what we should ask for too, because this is what God wants to give. Finally, we're going to look at what kind of people can be confident that they'll receive what God wants to give. What kind of people can be confident they'll receive what God wants to give? Now, the psalm is long, and it was read for us very well before, so we're not going to reread it. We're just going to kind of jump around from verse to verse. And so please, keep your Bible open and follow along, because we're going to jump around a little bit in the psalm. First, let's start with the context that David finds himself in. So see if you can relate to this. Throughout the psalm, David is struggling with primarily four things. He's struggling with fear, loneliness, guilt, and confusion. Talk about the human condition, right? So look at verse 2 and then verse 19. David says this, I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. Verse 19, see how numerous are my enemies and how fiercely they hate me. So in these verses, David is describing his fear. He's facing real threats. Real people wish him harm. They hope things don't go well for him. Ever got anybody in your life who wished you harm? These people seek David's demise. They hope he loses his job as king. It's the same way as saying they wished he was dead. David's afraid. He's really afraid. Now, I don't know what kind of enemies you have. Certainly, if you've ever held a position where you're leading anybody else, you've recognized that there are always people that you clash with. If you haven't had a position like that, then you've probably been under someone and recognized that you've had the opportunity to clash with them. All of us face this from time to time. And David is honest as he faces these pressures. He doesn't claim to waltz through life. He's got a tight chest, sweaty palms. Can you feel David's fear? If there's stress in your life, it's not a sign that God isn't present. David felt fear. It's the first thing of the four. David also struggles with loneliness. So look at verse 16. Verse 16 says to this, "Turn to me, God, and be gracious to me, for I'm lonely and afflicted." Mother Teresa said that loneliness is the leprosy of our time. Loneliness is the leprosy of our time. So it's this sickness that no one likes to admit that they have. If you admit that you're lonely, then people look at you with disdain. They perceive you as incredibly needy, and they often run the other way, which of course only makes your loneliness worse. Yet statistics show that more than ever, loneliness has become an epidemic in our time. A study in the UK found that loneliness has increased dramatically over the last 20 years. Wayne, could I get that next slide? There you go. And now almost 50% of people recognize themselves as being lonely all of the time or some of the time. This is due, this study showed, partly because of a substantial increase in single parenting, as well as single occupancy households. We spend a lot of time by ourselves, a lot less face-to-face interaction with others on a daily basis. Now, whether or not you identify yourself as lonely, if these statistics are accurate for Canada, which I suspect they are, then in this room today, there could be as many as 50 chronically lonely people. We hide it well, don't we? David struggled with loneliness. Hit the next slide there, Wayne. Third, David struggles with guilt. If you're at all familiar with David's story, you know that he was a man who passionately sought God. David wasn't a perfect man, though. There aren't any perfect men. Don't say amen, ladies. There aren't any perfect women. But the Bible revealingly presents David as a conspiring, murdering, adultery-committing man. His sin weighed heavy on his heart, and so four times he talks about his feelings of guilt in this psalm. So in verse 7 he says, "Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways." In verse 8 we read, "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in his ways." Sinners. In verse 11, "For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it's great." In verse 18, "Look on my affliction and my distress and take away my sins." Now, while David certainly sinned big, he'd also repented big. We get this in Psalm 51. That's David's repentance psalm after committing murder and adultery with Bathsheba. But here we find something profound. Guilt doesn't release its grip on David easily or willingly. Perhaps this has been your experience. It's certainly been my experience as well. So when I'm afraid, when I'm lonely, when I'm stressed, in the midst of those experiences, I often start to feel my own shortfallings as well. I beat myself up. I'm often my worst critic. Guilt gangs up on us, doesn't it? David finds himself here as he writes this psalm. This is what David is struggling with. He's afraid. He's lonely. He's feeling guilty. Have you been there? Finally, David is struggling with confusion. He feels he's losing his bearings, and he wonders what God's will for him is. What does God want for him in the midst of the situations that he finds himself in? Look at verses 4 and 5. "Show me your ways, Lord.
teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you're God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. With everything raging in David's mind, it's no surprise that David finds himself confused and feeling separated from God's will. He has to ask for it because he doesn't know what it is. Let me ask you, have you been there? Have you ever wondered why God seems so hard to find in the midst of the stresses of life? Have you felt alone, helpless, not able to stand against the onslaught from without as well as the guilt from within? Have you been there? Have you been where David was? If you have, which I think all of us have, we're in good company. You see, the Bible calls David a man after God's own heart. And yet he knew these feelings. He experienced them. The Psalms is the biggest book in the Bible, and it's just full of this. But it's what he did with these feelings that proved his character. He went to God for help. Here we come to the second aspect of this psalm. So we're going to touch on the second thing. So first we dealt with what David is feeling. That's his context. And now we're going to look at what he does in light of his context. And that is that he prays. So right off the bat, notice who this psalm is addressed to. I'll just start right there in verse 1. To whom does David sing? Notice he's not singing to himself. He's not urging himself to stand steadfast, though sometimes David does that. He speaks to himself, encouraging himself. He doesn't do that here. Notice he isn't talking to his friends and asking for strength from them, though sometimes he does that, but he's not doing that here. Instead, he's speaking directly to God. He's not even talking about what God does or who God is. He's speaking directly to God. Verse 1 says this, "In you, Lord, my God, I put my trust. I trust in you." And I can't emphasize actually how important this is all by itself. Prayer and worship happen when we address God himself. It's only when we go directly to God that we get his help. Often our worship music does this, and worship lyricists who understand this write songs similar to the ones we've sung today. So, Our God, we sang that one. It sings this, "Into the darkness," or "Into my darkness, you shine. There's no one like you, none like you. God, you are greater." It's directed directly to God. It's not just singing about God or what he does. It's singing to God because the lyricist knew that it's when we commune with God that we get his help. Another song that does this, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah." Different generation here. It's powerful as well because of the same reason. Sometimes the "thees" and "thous" make this a little bit confusing, but here is basically what it says. It says, "Guide me, O my great Redeemer." So that's speaking directly to you. "Guide me, O my great Redeemer, pilgrim through this barren land," which means I'm living in a stressful and broken situation. "I am weak, but you are mighty. Hold me with your powerful hand." It's not just singing about God, it's singing to God. We need to go here when we sing because the grace and guidance that we seek comes from God. We're not going to find it in ourselves. You're not going to find it in your friends. Ultimately, you're going to find it